We open our Bibles together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, let's commence the reading in verse number 7. Psalm 37, verse 7, it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, gnasheth upon him with his teeth, the Lord shall laugh at him. For God seeth that his day is coming." Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've been studying this passage of thy word. We pray that thou will bless the, not only the reading of it, but bless our meditation upon it today. Make this a special time before thee that we might be encouraged in the things of God. Help us, our God, our Heavenly Father, not only to fret, not ourselves, but help us to cease from anger and to forsake wrath. Help us to be those that will be obedient to thy word. Take away all bitterness from our hearts and help us, our God, to be those that are yielded completely to Christ, that we might walk truly in thy way. Bless now the meditation upon thy truth this morning. Help us, our God, as a family to gather round the book and let us have that earnest cry in our heart, "Lord, speak to me from thy word." We pray this in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have been meditating upon the cares of a godly man. The Lord knoweth our hearts, and God knows just exactly what we go through and what God's people go through when they see the prosperity of the evil ones. And so therefore God outlines for us things that we ought to do instead of carrying those cares upon our own shoulders. But we have been instructed from God's word to have confidence in him, to be cheerful in him, to be committed to him, to find our consolation in him. And having prayerfully studied those, the cares of God's people, and then we turn to the comparison of God's people with those who are the ungodly. You know, sometimes whenever we look at the ungodly, we get them out of proportion. Everything just seems to be going swimmingly for them. They don't seem to be going through trials as you and I are going through. Quite often it seems to be that they're having an easier life than we are having. And yet they're ungodly, they're wicked, they're evil people. And so therefore there is the anxiety in many of the hearts of God's people, but how can this be so? And so what God does in this passage now that we're going to meditate upon, we're commencing verses 9 to verse 22. What God does is that God compares, he makes a comparison between the ungodly person and the godly person. And what we find is this, that there is a sharp contrast between the godly and the godless. Now, what the Word of God does, my friend, is very important. Because the Word of God does not measure this by man's estimation. But what the Word of God does, God gives us the heavenly calculation. And whenever we have that heavenly calculation instead of man's estimation, then I believe before God, then we will see things in a different light. You see, God does not measure man by the outward appearance. The Bible tells us that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. I read a little statement the other day, it made me smile, but I believe it's true. When God measures a man, he puts the tape around a man's heart and not around a man's head. When God measures a man, he doesn't put the tape around a man's head, because that can quite often be quite big, but he puts it around a man's heart. Now, we did not just read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for nothing this morning. Let me tell you what God says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there are two verses I want to draw your attention to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in the verse number 12, it says this, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." You see, there are people who commend themselves. That's those with a big head. And the Word of God says, we dare not make ourselves off the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves or comparing themselves among themselves, this is what the Holy Ghost says, they're not wise. They're really stupid. So friend, don't you look at the outward appearance and don't you listen, all that glitters is not gold. And don't get carried away or don't get despondent when it seems that it is gold, because let me tell you, quite often it's fake. You go down to verse number 18, it says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved." But here's important, "but whom the Lord commendeth." That's what's important, friend. It's important whom God commendeth. But the reality is this, that sadly many of God's people, whenever they're down in a valley of depression especially, we measure by worldly standards. And we believe that certainly we don't come close to what the ungodly have. And in many occasions, friend, it is true. That as far as the outward appearance is concerned, what we have, as far as earthly possessions and those things, don't come close quite often to what the ungodly have. And therefore we measure it in accordance to the worldly standards. And what happens when we measure them by the worldly standards? We come to the wrong conclusion. But here we find in Psalm 37, God is doing the measuring. And here God reveals the truth about the ungodly man, and God compares the ungodly man with the godly. Look at their destiny here. Notice the contrast. It says in verse number 9, "Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." And to be honest, we look at here in this passage of God's Word, this is not what we see. It just seems to be that they're always there and that they're just getting places. But the Bible says that the destiny of this ungodly man, or the days of the ungodly man, they will be cut off. In other words, God has promised that whatever their plans is, that God will intervene. And I'll tell you this, death will always interrupt the ungodly man's plans, because he has planned only for staying. He's not planned for going. And in all the ungodly man's plans, there's no room for death. And yet the Word of God says, we all must needs die. There is no room for God. There is no room for death. There is no room for eternity. Now notice what the Word of God says about the ungodly man. It is said rightly that God's people die well. And no matter how much struggle we have to go through or what anxiety we have to face, thank God, when it comes to passing, The Lord will carry his people home, because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I have nothing to fear. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. But notice what the Spirit of God says concerning the ungodly man. The ungodly man, it says, the evildoer shall be, what's the next two words? Cut off. Cut off. It is always too soon for the ungodly man. No matter when death comes, I want to tell you this. It is always too soon. I've often quoted our, you know, the late Annie Dobbin. And I've mentioned to a lot of people that always was encouraging to me when I went to see her. And Annie would be down there in the time she was down there in the home. And she would go up and get her little pieces up on the, you know, up the town. And she was very weak. There was not much to her, to be honest, as far as her earthly frame was concerned. She used to say, you know, I would get down and would ask the Lord, please, Lord, help me to go up and get my wee pieces. And then I would come down from the town with my few little pieces up in the fold. And she said, I would get down in front of that settee. She said, Mr. McCrae, and I would just thank the Lord that he brought me safely down again. She said, you know, whenever the meetings weren't on, and when the meetings were on, she was at every one of them. But when the meetings weren't on, she would go to bed early. She said, I would go around about 5:30. I would go to bed. And she said, I would walk over to the windows, she said, and I would walk over to the blinds and the curtains, and I'm just about to pull down the blind and pull across the curtains. But before I do that, she said, you know, Mr. McCrae, I would always look up to heaven. I would say this, maybe tonight, Lord, maybe tonight. For she was longing to go. Friend, let me tell you this. Those who are saved, death will not cut them off. But the ungodly man and the ungodly woman, let me tell you, the Word of God says, the evildoers shall be cut off. In other words, an execution by the acts of God's justice will be used. God will cut them off. And notice how the Spirit of God puts it there. Listen, it says in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. There will be a sure destruction of the ungodly man. Now, friend, it may seem me prosperous in this life. And it may seem, my friend, that as far as you are concerned, you might have little in this life. You may be always struggling to make it through. And here's this ungodly man, and he just seems to have everything that money could ask for and everything that money could buy. Let me tell you this, there's many of the devil's crowd have little too. But you know, we only see the prosperity of the person who's got the big things. But I want to tell you this, my friend, I don't care how much that ungodly man has. He may be prosperous in this life, but he'll die a pauper. He'll be a bankrupt in eternity. He'll have absolutely nothing for eternity. I'll tell you why. Because when death comes, friend, death separates us from all our possessions. If it's things that we have. In 1 Timothy, in the chapter 6, and just mark this in verse number 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you a child of God today? I tell you this, if you're a child of God, then you ought to have contentment, because you know your Heavenly Father is in control of everything. We sang a hymn, you know, it's so easy to sing those words, isn't it? Isn't it so easy to get a hymn book up and might have started to sing, here's what we sang. Take thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill. Do you really mean that? As ever best to thee may seem, choose thou my good and ill. And then, friend, something goes wrong, and we have our fist up before God and say, God, this is wrong. Yet we told God to choose what was good. Choose thou my good or ill. Choose thou for me my friends, my sickness, or my health. Choose thou my joys and cares for me, my poverty or wealth. I said to you, think of the words, friend. Think of the words. The Word of God tells me godliness with contentment is great gain. And then it says in verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they which are will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And so we need to put things in a proper perspective, friend, because I'll tell you, death separates a man from all that he owns. There's nothing he carries in a shroud. You take nothing with you. You know, the amazing thing is this, it says here, for it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That's true. We can't carry anything with us, but listen, we can send things ahead of us. We can carry nothing with us. And whenever you're carried down the road, friend, you'll carry nothing with you. But the Word of God tells me we can send things ahead. Matthew's Gospel, just in case you think I'm talking heresy here, and the Lord forbid if you ever had that thought there, because we'd certainly don't want to do that. Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay them in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the ungodly lays up his treasures on earth, and then he has to leave it all behind. Friends, let me tell you, the Bible says that it is appointed unto all men to die. And yet the Word of God says, happy are the dead that die in the Lord. Happy are them that die in the Lord. Blessed are happy. Revelation chapter 20. It tells me in that great chapter of verse number 6, blessed and holy, or happy and holy, is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. My, what a future for the child of God. But what of the ungodly? Turn to 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse number 7, it says this, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Yes, the ungodly are facing the judgment of God. The Bible says this, that the ungodly shall be cut off. His days shall be shortened. He shall be cut off. The book of Proverbs chapter 10 and the verse number 27. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So God knows what he is doing, my friend. You know, the Bible tells us that they'll be shortened. Let's go back to Psalm 37, verse 10. It says, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." Why? Because he's cut off. He's cut off. The only hope for the sinner this morning is Christ. The word of God says, "Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." My friend, that's why you don't need to fret on the ungodly. Leave them with God. The judge of all the earth shall do right. God will rectify all. God will set it all straight for him. Just you leave it in God's hand. You see, that's the ungodly, but look at them. Look at verse number 11. But. See, the evildoers shall be cut off. But. Or verse number 9, it says it too. Evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. They that wait, verse 9. They that wait upon the Lord. There's patience. You're quite honest, impatience is a common failure. You remember Moses, through impatience, he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And he didn't get into Canaan. He saw the promised land, but he didn't enter it. The land of promise for the children of Israel. Do you remember Martha? Martha was impatient. Martha said, would you speak to my sister Mary? She's sitting at your feet, Lord. She's not helping me. Lord Jesus said, Martha, you're coming about with many things. Mary's chosen the better part. Impatience. In the book of James, chapter 1, it tells us, they that wait, well, what does patience do? James chapter 1, verse number 4. And friend, it says this, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, one of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And you know what patience does? Patience is willing to wait. I waited patiently on the Lord. And let me tell you what God says. Good things come to those that wait. Good things come to those that wait. And friend, you get yourself all worked up because it's not just happening now. Luke's Gospel chapter 21 and verse number 19, this is what it says. In your patience, possess your souls. In your patience. Have you patience? Are you willing to wait? Just because God's not judging the ungodly man, just because God's not putting the axe of his justice upon the ungodly man and the wicked man, and you're having a hard time, friend, are you finding it hard to wait on God? Isaiah 40, verse 13, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lord, teach me to wait. So the psalmist says that, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the land. They shall become prosperous. They shall become prosperous. Let me tell you, my friend, that doesn't mean that you're going to, you know, somehow run into a well, or sometime you're just going to get a real bank full, and they're going to call you to the Northern Bank. Well, that's if they have the money, any money left. It was taken from them, but, you know, it doesn't mean that's your bank account's going to be filled. See, we often measure prosperity, don't we? We have to talk about money for prosperity. I'll tell you, there's many a man who's nothing, friend, and yet he's prosperous in the sight of God. He has possessions that are greater than all that the world has got to offer, because all the possessions of the world, my friend, will have to be left behind. But thank God those that are in Christ have possessions that money cannot buy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And rather than worrying, complaining about what we don't have, friend, we ought to rejoice in what we do have and what we will have in Christ Jesus. Now it says here, they that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. And in verse 11 says, the meek shall inherit the earth. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that. Now, you remember when we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit and I went into meekness and I reminded you that meekness, it's our English word, comes from an Icelandic word which means mild or soft, and the Greek word likewise means mild or gentle. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit in the earth. My friend, let me tell you, the word meek nowhere in Scripture means spineless or timid. We've got to understand what meekness is, because meekness actually is a hard word to aptly describe. It means mild, it means gentle. It involves a lowly, pious, and modest mind, which prefers to bear injuries than to return injuries. I was reading some of the men of the past, what they said about it. Alexander McLaren says, meekness toward God is first patient endurance of his will, and then unquestioning obedience. Tell you, that's not simple to put into practice, is it? Albert Barnes said that meekness is patience in reception of injuries with a belief that God will vindicate us. Arthur Pink says meekness is not only the antithesis of pride, but of stubbornness, of fierceness, of vengefulness. It is the opposite of self-will toward God and of ill-will towards man. Meekness is always or often mistaken as weakness or as easygoing disposition or even timidity or cowardly. But that's not what the Word of God says. It says the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let me just give you this as we come to a conclusion here, because I believe there are five examples of the display of meekness. And if you want to jot them down and study them yourselves, I trust you do. And you know, I suggest to students of God's Word who want to learn, it's always good to bring a piece of paper and a pen to the Lord's house and to jot things down, and therefore you can have that ready reckoner for, and you know, for your study afterwards. But James chapter 1, let's go to James chapter 1 very quickly. James chapter 1 and verse 21. This is what it says this. Wherefore, laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That superfluity of naughtiness, it's a picture of a garden overgrown with weeds that cannot be controlled. And friend, to receive God's precious word, we need to plow the ground. And we need to pull out the weeds. We need to be willing to let go of the weeds. We are to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. In other words, when God speaks in his word, that's the final authority. We don't argue with God's word. You know that many people argue with God whenever they read God's word because it's something that doesn't fit in with their style of life, or the way they want to live their lives, or the way they want to do things. Friend, we are to receive with meekness the Word of God. In other words, we are not to fight the demands and the commands of the Word of God, but we are to be submissive and we are to be obedient to it. And we're to do that readily, and we're to do it cheerfully. We're to receive a meekness, the Word of God. That's the first thought. Then go to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And verse number 1, it says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, receive such an one in the spirit of meekness." What the Holy Ghost is telling us here, we are to deal with the fallen in the family of God in meekness. And you know what that means, friend? It means that we are to deal with others with a good deal of humility. Because we are to recognize that we too can fall. We need to be careful. I hear people, you know, whenever other people's families fall, and it grieves me whenever I hear somebody delighting or somebody laughing or somebody pointing with scorn at the fall of somebody's child. And I always think to myself, friend, you be careful. Because he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And I say this, brethren and sisters, very carefully and thoughtfully. Listen, it's an awful lot easier to rear somebody else's children than to rear your own. And it's an awful lot easier to find the faults of somebody else's and to laugh at the fall of somebody else's. But I'll tell you this, when your own fall, you don't laugh. You cry. What does the Word of God say? "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." Now the word restore, it means to mend as a net, or to restore a broken bone, the setting of a broken bone. And friend, let me say this. Anybody who's experienced a broken bone knows that that's a painful experience. It's painful. And when we are approaching the fall of somebody else, by the way, a brother or a sister in Christ, then we ought to approach that matter in a spirit of meekness and love, not in pride and condemnation. We're to restore them in the spirit of meekness. I'm going to give you the rest of these and just do the rest of the dealing yourself. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another." You know, we need to be meek in regards to our calling and our work for God. There's something that I believe before God, my friend, harms a lot of the testimony of Christ, and that is arrogance among the people of God. That somehow that a person just, you know, everybody else is stupid and you're carried away with pride. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, little verse over there, verse 24, verse 25, 2 Timothy 2, 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." I believe that we need a gracious spirit, using the power that God has given us under the control of the Holy Spirit as we fulfill our calling. And that's a good lesson for this preacher and for every young preacher in this congregation and everyone that's working in the work of God, friend. Because I can tell you that's the spirit we need. Then 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse and number 1. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won with the conversation of the wives. Verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Verse 3 says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold, putting on of the apparel, but the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. And that's meekness in the marriage bond. That's meekness in the home, friend. Meekness in marriage by both husband and wife will help to cement the marriage permanently. And I'll say this to you, and you can study it. Meekness, if I wish a time, here we find that this submission, this meekness, is an obligation. Be in subjection to your husband. Is an opportunity, the rest of verse 1 and verse 2, and is an ornament. You know, adorning is where we get the word cosmetic from. And we're not to major on the decoration of the outward. But it is the decoration or the ornament of that meek and that quiet spirit. It's where to spend time on the inner character, which will bring glory and honor to the Lord. Now, the Spirit of God says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Time's away, and we'll come back to, we'll continue next Lord's Day if God spurs us. It says, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. And I pray, Lord, that in my life, that you'll help me to put this into practice. Help me, our God, to have that meek spirit. Lord, that's not weakness, but, oh God, it is strength under the control of the Holy Spirit. Strength under the control and guided by the Word of God. That we will live lives that will glorify, magnify the name of our Savior. Oh God, let's get the right vision today. Keep our eyes on Thee, the author, the finisher of our faith. For Jesus' sake. Amen.